Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Today we begin our a new series on, it's called The Unreserved Heart or Unreserved Heart. And over the last 3 years, we have explored this idea on some level of being a church who is unreserved. And it's one of our values that we want to be a church that is unreserved. This is what our value says. You can find it on our website and read all of them. However, this is one of them. Unreserved. We love Jesus passionately and want to experience his spirit more deeply. We love Jesus passionately, or we passionately love Jesus and want to experience his spirit more deeply. Passion is a powerful emotion seeking to lavish its strong affection upon the object of its desire. You probably have a picture that comes to your mind when you hear the word unreserved or passion. If you don't, Google is a very good help, and they have defined unreserved like this: to be uninhibited, to be unrestrained, to be liberated, expressive, and exuberant. And so we value being passionate lovers, exuberant lovers of Jesus. And we want to experience his spirit in the deepest way possible. And so as we begin our series, The Unreserved Heart, I want to look at what I believe the foundation of being unreserved is. What is the foundation of loving Jesus passionately, loving God passionately? When we look at biblical examples from Genesis to Revelation, you have Abraham. This is of unreserved worship. You have Abraham. You have David. You have Mary, who anoints Jesus with perfume. You've got the creatures in Revelation chapter 4 and elders who are lavishing their praises upon Jesus, upon God. And so where does this passionate worship come from? You know, what inspires David to dance before the Ark of the Covenant half naked and dancing around? Why does he do that? I would believe, I would contend, I would argue that it is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. A.W. Tozer famously said, you've probably heard me say it before, he said, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When we think about God, it is the most, what comes to our mind is the most important thing about us. Tozer continues on in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, and says, worship is pure as the worshiper entertains high thoughts of God. And then finally, Tozer says, always the most revealing thing about the church is her view of God. The most revealing thing about the church is her view of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is, what do we conceive in our heart God to be like? Matt Redman, a worshiper, a worship pastor, a worship songwriter, he wrote a song called Seeing You. And the lyrics of this song are, this is a time for seeing and singing. This is a time for breathing you in and breathing out your praise. Our hearts respond to your revelation. All that you are showing, all that we have seen commands a life of praise. No one can sing of things they haven't seen. I love that line. No one can sing. No one's singing to God if they haven't seen how great God is. God, and then he ends this with a prayer. God, open our eyes towards a greater glimpse the glory of you, the glory of you. God, open our eyes towards a greater glimpse. I believe that the Apostle Paul prays one of the most important prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, 16 and 17. He prays this for the Ephesian church. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul prays for the Ephesian church that the Father of glory would reveal himself to them. His number one prayer is that the Holy Spirit would show them who God is. The revelation of God is the foundation of worship. The revelation of God is the foundation of worship. I've often been hesitant to preach or teach about worship. Because the last thing I want to do is try and convince someone that they need to worship God. Hey, you need to worship God. I would rather show them who God is or ask that God would reveal himself to them. And from that place, God revealing himself, what else can we do but worship? I used to teach in the School of Biblical Studies with Youth with a Mission. And during my time there, I would spend my days reading the Bible, studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, and if I wasn't doing that, I was talking to the students about the Bible and grading their work that they have done from the Bible. And it was an incredible time that I got to spend there. And one day, while I was driving in my, I was driving in my car, one of my students was with me, and he turned to me and he said, Randall, you're a worship leader, you've been a worship pastor, you lead the church in worship. How has spending so much time in the Bible in the School of Biblical Studies, how has that shaped you as a worship leader, as a worship pastor? And I'll never forget, I got a big smile on my face, and I turned to him and I said, Daniel, let me tell you. I get to every single day see how God deals with his people, how he is faithful with his people, to his people, how he walks with them when they are rebellious and continue to sin, how he pursues his people and desires to be in a relationship with them. You see his heart, that he loves his people so much that he keeps his promises, how he promises a savior and he is good on all of his promises, how he is a perfect and loving father, how he is a merciful God, how he is a God of justice. Just a quick little side note, woke people in 2021 did not create the idea of justice. Okay? Can we just clear this up? God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, created justice. He is the author of justice. I digress. Everything that God does is righteous. Everything that we see him do is perfect. He is perfect in all of his ways. And so, continuing my story, when I get to read the word from and study it and teach it from Genesis to Revelation and over thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years, God deals with his people and he's a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of justice, a God of compassion. Leading worship from that place is incredibly easy because I know the God that I'm worshiping. You cannot worship a God who you do not know. When God reveals himself to us in his word or in our lives, we can respond in two ways: awestruck worship or rebellion. So let me pray before we dive into our scripture. And I pray along with Paul in his prayer to the Ephesians, God, we come before you today, and I ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, would you reveal yourself to us that we might respond in worship? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in this place and that you would show us who Jesus is, that he is the perfect reflection of the Father in heaven. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus 34, verse 5 through 8. And what's happening at this time is that a couple chapters earlier, the people of God had rebelled. They had built a golden calf, and they were worshiping this calf. And things didn't go too well because of that. And so God wants to renew his covenant with his chosen people. And so he says, "Hey, Moses, hey, Mo, would you cut two stones out of the rock, and would you bring them up to the mountain, to the top of the mountain? Would you, and I'll meet you there in the cloud." And so we pick it up in Exodus 34, verse 5 through 8. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." The name of the Lord. Immediately, we are confronted with the name of the Lord. God says to Moses, "I will proclaim my name to you in the cloud." The name of the Lord refers to God's character and his nature. The name of the Lord is synonymous with who God is. God is. It's his very essence. And essentially, this is so beautiful, essentially what God is saying here is, look, I'm coming to renew my covenant with you, and the foundation of that covenant is going to be my name. The foundation of that covenant is going to be how I interact with you, how I'm merciful and gracious, how I'm slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The foundation of the covenant is the character of God. And the Lord begins to proclaim his name to Moses, and he says, the Lord, a God." And this phrase in the Hebrew language would essentially be the word Yahweh. Most of us have heard the word Yahweh before. And what this word kind of entails is, in its shortest form, would mean "I am." Simply, "I am." Or another way you could say it is, "The God who is alone." This spoke to his eternality and his self-existent, that no one created him. He was before time, he is in time, and he will be forever outside of time, and forever and ever and ever and ever. The God who is alone, he who is alone. The very foundation of who God is that he who is alone, there's no one like him. He's by himself in comparison to anything else. I love when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He says this, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name, or other translations. My favorite translation is, our Father in heaven, let your name be holy. Essentially, he's teaching his disciples to pray, Father in heaven, you who is like no one else, you who is completely incomparable. I don't know, any UFC fans here? Apparently there was a big fight last night. No UFC fans? Are you kidding me? I guess I picked the wrong analogy here. Okay, well, UFC, Ultimate Fighting Championship, if you're not familiar with it. Ultimate Fighting Championship. And it is competitive mixed martial arts. And what they'll do before a fight, before a match, I think boxing, they do this too. I'm not a huge boxing fan, but maybe you're more familiar with boxing. So they'll take the two fighters that are going to be fighting and they will bring them together the day before the fight and they'll do a weigh-in. And they'll stand face-to-face and they'll take their height and their weight. And sometimes they'll talk about, you know, when they punch, how far is their reach? Like how far is the length between there, you know, when I'm fighting? And they'll compare the two fighters, okay? Well, essentially what Exodus 34:6 is saying is that God is in a category by himself, okay? There, what do you got? Featherweight, lightweight, heavyweight. There's probably other categories. I'm probably missing them. But God exceeds all those categories. Okay, he's in a category by himself. He who is alone, he's by himself. The very essence of who God is that he is by himself. What I want you to see here this morning is that there is no one bigger than God. There is no one greater than God. Yahweh is in a category by himself. I want you to realize that he is the one who is alone. I want your view of God to expand this morning. I think often we pray weak prayers. Our worship is half-hearted. We lack true real confession because we don't have a high view of who God is. We don't understand who God really is. We are prone to think of a God who's just a little bit bigger than us, or just a little bit better than us, or a God who is kind of like us. That he's just a little bit more powerful than us, or he's just a little bit more faithful than our closest friend. We've dumbed down God so much that he's not even a God worth worshiping anymore. Why do we see in Revelation chapter 4, four living creatures? Okay, who knows what these creatures are? Go read Revelation chapter 4 and ask yourself, who are these creatures? They have eyes in the front of their head. They have eyes in the back of their head. They have eyes within. No idea what that means. Eyes within. And then they have six wings. Unreal. But what are they doing? Night and day. Not just for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning, but night and day. They are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Why do we see elders casting their crowns, just a couple verses later, casting their crowns before the Lord, before the throne of God, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Has anyone ever created anything by their will? Good. Right answer. That was awesome. I believe that one of the greatest needs in the church today, is that we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. We need to see God afresh, that we might worship Him perfectly. God continues to declare His character and His nature to Moses, and He says, "A God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." I think one of the biggest lies that we believe is that the Father in heaven is an angry God, one who's going to throw down lightning whenever He can. Many of us have a picture of the Father in heaven who is quick to get angry and loses cool on us all the time. Some of us think that if we come near to Him, we will be condemned and shamed. We think that if we come to Him and we sit before Him and all there is silence, that that's somehow His disapproval of us. Some of us know nothing of His goodness. We believe that God is powerful, but in His power, He isn't good. He couldn't be good. Or maybe He's good, but He certainly isn't powerful enough to share His goodness with us. Some of us today need a revelation of the Heavenly Father, that He is merciful and gracious, that He is full of compassion towards those who are in need. Some of us need a revelation of His kindness towards us. Some of us live our lives day to day trying not to do anything that might make Him angry towards us. God declares to Moses, "Look, this is the foundation of the covenant that I'm making with you. I am a God who is merciful and gracious. It's my character and my nature. I am a God who is merciful and gracious." Essentially, He's full of compassion. He has concerns for those. He is concerned for those who are suffering and who are in need. I love in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is going for a walk and He comes to this little town. And as He enters this town, there's a woman who's just lost her son. And she is weeping and weeping and weeping and mourning and mourning. And the scripture says Jesus was filled with compassion. And He went over to the son, laid His hands on the son, and raised him to life, and said, "Woman, here is your son." He was filled with compassion. I remember this one time, Becky and I had gone through a trying season filled with a lot of disappointment and hurt, and we just felt cut to the heart. And I spent probably a solid week on the couch, just in pain, just in emotional pain and hurt. And this one day, Becky had gone off to work, and I was at home. I was working from home, and I was on the computer in the kitchen. And like I do all the time, I think and think and think and think about the things that I'm going through. And finally, I just said, "You know what? I'm putting on some worship music." and I had just recently bought a CD by Leland. And the last song was Where You Are. And the lyrics were, I just want to be where you are. I just want to be near your heart. No, there's nothing like your love. Jesus, no, there's nothing like your love. And I got onto my knees. And I just began to weep. Because the presence of the Lord filled my house. And nothing was said. But Jesus was in the room, holding me, comforting me, giving me peace in the midst of hurt. He's a God who is full of compassion. He continues, God continues on to declare his name to Moses. And he says, look, Moses, I'm slow to anger. I'm slow to anger. Even though time and time and time again, you rebel against me, you sin against me. I'm slow to anger. Another way to say it is I'm long-suffering. I will patiently endure your rebellion and your sinfulness. I love Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God works in his patience. I know for myself, I have areas that I struggle with, mindsets that I need healing from, that I've struggled with for years, and Jesus is patient in walking with his children. In fact, it's his kindness, it's his gentleness that allows us to turn to him. The Lord continues on, Yahweh continues on to declare his name, the name of the Lord, to Moses, and he says, I am abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I think for me, I need the biggest revelation in the Lord's abounding steadfast love and faithfulness. Let me put it this way. God is generous in his love. He is generous and unwavering in his love and faithfulness. Many of us have a view of God that is a stingy God, that does not want to lavish his love upon his children. And I'm here to tell you today, he lavishly pours out his love and faithfulness. I love what 1 John 3 says. See what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. David the psalmist had a revelation of God's love. He said, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your steadfast love reaches to the clouds. When the prophet Jeremiah was crying out to God because the people, God's people, had gone into exile and the Babylonians had captured them and taken them away, the prophet Jeremiah writes this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. John Calvin writes in his Institutes, he says, he has, in the history of every age, demonstrated his, demonstrated in a painting, so to speak, how unfailing is his goodness to believers. With what providence he watches over them. How ready he is to do good to them. How mightily he aids them. How fervently he loves them. How patiently he bears with their faults. With what fatherly gentleness he corrects them. And how he forever keeps his promises to them. This morning, some of us need a revelation that the Father is gentle. The Father is gentle. Continue on in verse 7, the Lord says, I am a God who keeps steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Here we see that God's character is to keep his generous and his unwavering love for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of generations, forgiving those who rebel against him, forgiving those who sin against him. However, those who are unrepentant and guilty will not be cleared. God is a God of justice. He is a God who hates sin. And God is also holy and perfect in his judgment of unrepentant sinners. And finally, we see in the most beautiful, I love verse 8. How does Moses respond? Moses has just witnessed God declaring his goodness to him, the name of the Lord, his character and his nature. And what does Moses do? He quickly bows down onto the ground and he puts his head down and he worships. God, you are a holy God. God, you are a God, merciful and gracious, full of compassion. You are a God who is generous and unwavering in your love. Oh, how good you are. You lavish your love and affection. You passionately love your children. You are unreserved in who you are. An encounter with God requires a response. An encounter with God requires worship. Worship is the only correct response to a holy God. Worship is the only correct response to an encounter with God. Unreserved worship begins with God revealing himself to us and us responding appropriately. This morning I want to draw your attention to the name of the Lord. I want you to see who God is. I want you to experience his goodness. I want you to experience his gentleness. I want you to experience his kindness, his faithfulness, his mercy and grace. I want you to know of his unending and unwavering love towards his children. The foundation of our worship is in the fact that God is like no other. He is in a category by himself. He is the God who is alone. please stand? And let's turn our hearts, our affections to Jesus. Let's passionately lavish our affection upon the object of our affection, that is Jesus. Let's turn our eyes to him and behold his glory. Let's worship.